Now, shall we turn again to the first book of Samuel, and turning this morning to chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, we'll take up our reading at the first verse. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that avenged Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwell safe. And when ye saw that Naash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Amen. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in the life and times of Samuel, we've seen how Saul has now come to be appointed as the first king over the nation of Israel. The whole business of the nation of Israel desiring a king to rule over them, you remember, has its beginnings away back in chapter 8 of this first book of Samuel. And as we've seen over the weeks and the months that have emerged, it was that desire that was very ill-chosen on the part of the nation of Israel, but which the Lord our God went along with in his will and in his purpose for that people. And so in the chapters that follow after that, you have all of those workings of the Lord our God in providence, you remember, until there comes the bringing together of Samuel and Saul face to face in the city of Ramah, and then finally to that place called Mizpah, where Samuel formally appoints this man Saul to be the king over the children of Israel, their first acknowledged king that the Lord indeed had given to them. Now, it was those scenes at Mizpah that we looked at last time, those scenes, in fact, where Samuel is really making a last-minute appeal to those people to turn them away from the course that they had taken. And in that appeal, we saw how there were things that were spoken by Samuel, and there were things also that were unspoken. And all of those things were to show the goodness and the greatness of the Lord their God, in order that they might see the gravity of the choice that they had made, and therefore would turn away from that choice. And they were powerful words that Samuel spoke, you recall, as he reminded the people of the goodness of God and the greatness of God in bringing them up out of the land of Egypt where they had been in bondage and establishing them in the land of Canaan where they now stood. There was also that powerful unspoken element in the whole thing, because, as we said, it would appear that Samuel deliberately brought them to Mizpah and not to somewhere else. And of course it was at Mizpah where God had given that great deliverance to them when they had turned away from worshipping their idols to worship the Lord once again, and where God had caused the Philistines to flee before them. So Samuel speaks to them. There is also that unspoken thing that they might have recognized, might have seen, that it was God that was the one who gave them the victories in reality. Now they were choosing a king for that purpose, and we would believe that the whole reason for that was that whereas they were keen enough to have the victories in their life, the way in which God had prescribed the victories to be brought to them was something that was unpalatable to their hearts and their minds. You remember the stipulations that they were to turn away from worshipping idols and they were to worship the Lord their God alone. But there was that old tendency in their heart always to drift away after those things that were made of wood and stone and gold and silver and not walk in the ways of their Lord. So it was a grave choice that they were making in choosing this king to reign over them in place of the Lord. And it's the gravity of that choice then that Samuel sets before them in those final acts there at Mizpah before they come to put that choice into operation. I want to press on for this morning, and following on then from that appointment of Saul as king at the end of chapter 10, we're told that Samuel then dismissed the people and sent them back to their own homes once more. Saul also went back home to Gibeah, it says at the end of the chapter. And then in chapter 11, in fact, had we read that chapter, you have the first battle that Israel was engaged in under Saul as their newly appointed king. The Lord grants them the victory in that battle, and then Samuel again calls the people together before him, this time at Gilgal, and there the kingdom is renewed, as it said. The kingdom is rededicated to the Lord, and indeed the king would be rededicated to the Lord as well. Now, it's while they were at Gilgal that Samuel then delivers that address to the people that we read from this morning out of chapter 12. And it's that address then that we're going to look at over the next few weeks in the course of our sermons. Now, that being the case, we come now to the next gathering of the nation before Samuel, where Samuel addresses the nation as they are spread out before him on the plains of Gilgal. And it's that we're going to look at. And for this morning, we're going to look at the first part of that address. But let me run you through the gist of the whole address so that we get that general picture of what is taking place. And then we'll come back and we'll look at the first parts. Now, what the address is, in fact, and this should draw our attention to it, it's Samuel's last public address to the nation of Israel. That doesn't mean that he isn't going to speak again or judge again or give his counsel again in that nation, but he will give it now in a more one-to-one capacity, and especially with regards to that man Saul, who has been appointed as the king. But it's his last public address as such. Samuel's farewell, if you like, to the nation of Israel. And like all the farewell addresses of the Word of God, my friends, then we're duty-bound, are we not, to pay great attention to those final words that are spoken by the Lord's great servants. You have the final speech of Moses, final speech of Joshua, final speech of David, and so on. And here Samuel now delivers his soul, as you might say, before this people of Israel and tells them of how he has been faithful to the Lord his God from his earliest days. And that's the first point, you see. That's the platform, really, that he stands on as he comes to address the people. And in the first five verses of the chapter, then, he calls those people to bear witness to the fact that he has been faithful to them all the days of his life. As the people acknowledge that, then the Lord's servant goes on to bear witness, indeed, to the faithfulness of the Lord his God. In verses 6 and 7, then, he reminds the people of their very origins, that they are from the Lord. In verse 6, Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers." In verses 8 to 11, then, he reminds them of how God did all of those things in bringing them up out of that house of bondage. And then he reminds them that in spite of all that, in spite of God saving them and keeping them, time and time and time again, they had sinned against him. He had restored them. But in spite of all that, they had now come to that point in their life where they had desired this king to reign over them in place of the Lord. And that's in verses 14 and 15 then. He assures them that although they have done this thing, at the same time, the goodness of the Lord is still open to them if, and that's the operative word. In verse 13, "Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers." The Lord has done all of those things for you. You have rebelled against the Lord, but yet the Lord is gracious, but there is the if. If you follow after the Lord, you will know the graciousness of the Lord. If not, indeed, you will know the judgment of the Lord as your fathers knew the judgment of the Lord. And then in order to drive that home, you see, Samuel calls on the Lord that he will perform through him that mighty thing that he did at that harvest time when he calls down the thunder and the rain. And then as the people rightly respond and call on Samuel to pray for them, so of course you have that famous assurance that he will do nothing other towards that people. That's in verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way," and so on. So Samuel's farewell address, and as I say, just that glance at it, where he begins to bear witness, as it were, that he has been faithful and calls on the people to bear witness to that effect, and then where he goes on to bear witness to the greatness and the goodness of the Lord his God. Well, for this morning, then, it's simply those first five verses. First of all, those words that Samuel speaks about himself, and then we'll go on just to begin to look at the place where he bears witness to the Lord, his Saviour. Let's just read those words again, the first five verses, just to get the feeling of what Samuel is saying. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, and ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. Now, they're lovely words, my friends, as they come from the Lord's old saint, as he is at this time, and as he takes his farewell of that people. And what he's speaking about, you see, when you begin to sum up those words or break down those words, is this. He's speaking about his ministry. He's speaking about his manner of life. And he's speaking about his mistakes that he made among the people. First of all, you see, in fact, that he's speaking about his ministry in verse 2. And now he says, Behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. And that, in fact, is shepherd language, because in Israel of old, or in the eastern countries, as you know, the shepherd goes before the sheep and doesn't go after the sheep. And when Samuel says to the people, I have walked before you, he is speaking about the fact that he has been their shepherd and their guide all of those years. In his unique case, he is able to say, even from my youth. For many, many, many years, Samuel has conducted that ministry amongst the children of Israel, the ministry of a shepherd and a guide and an overseer to feed the flock and to lead the flock, and that he has done. You remember, of course, those scenes even with the children this morning, and it's there that Samuel first receives that word from the Lord that indeed he is going to be his servant in that fashion in the nation of Israel. And so as you read towards the end of that chapter in which those events occur, Samuel grew, it says, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. And for all of those years, my friends, he had fulfilled that calling, that ministry towards the people. Some of them, you see, who stood on the plains of Gilgal that day hadn't even been born when Samuel received that calling from the Lord. Some of them hadn't even been born when he was midway through that ministry towards the children of Israel of those days. Some of them also, a good many of them no doubt, would have gone to stand before their Maker before he had come to stand there, Samuel had, in Gilgal that day. And many of them would be standing before their Maker to answer for what they had done with the things that they had heard from the Lord's prophet during those days when they were in this world and attending unto the things that were spoken to them. We must give an account for everything that is heard concerning the well-being of our souls for all eternity. And whereas there were some not yet born when Samuel began to preach, some that were only born midway through that, some who had gone to glory, but for all of those years, my friends, then Samuel had stood and preach to the people. Behold, he says, I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. And as I say, although it was a unique childhood, as we would have to say, and the whole calling and ministry was a unique calling and ministry in that sense, the great point is that for each and every one of us, all the days of his life, Samuel had been faithful, and we're given an example in Samuel of what faithfulness consists of and what faithfulness is. Behold, he says. Now look, behold means look, have a good look, see, behold, I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Then you see he speaks not only about his ministry, but he speaks about his manner of life also into the bargain. Behold, again, in verse 3, behold, here I am, he says, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Samuel, you see, my friends, has good reason for speaking in those very terms and in that very language that he speaks to the people that day. You remember, way back in chapter 8, when they first desired this king to reign over them, and Samuel came before the Lord, and the Lord said, Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Give them their request, howbeit, protest unto them solemnly and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And as Samuel began to show them the manner of the king, you may remember, then the manner of the king was this. He was such a one, he says, who will take your sons and your daughters, who will take your oxes and your asses, who will take your crops and your vineyards, who will make you to be his servants. This is the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Ultimately, in that desire of the people, they were rejecting the Lord their God. The Lord makes that clear. But for all that, my friends, they were rejecting the Lord's servant as well. Samuel just did not satisfy them any longer, and they wanted a king. Well, here's the manner of the king. He'll take and take and take. He'll take your sons, your daughters, your crops, your vineyards. He'll take your asses and he'll take your oxes. Now you see, when he stands there before the people with regards to his manner of life, he is able to say, whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? And my friends, it's a very vital thing that he is able to say that day. And you see, take this into account, and this is an aspect of his faithfulness in his ministry. That king was at Gilgal that day. Saul was there, my friends, as Samuel spelled out to those people that he had endeavored to be everything to them that this man never would be to them. And at the end of their day, his day, they would see the fulfillment of all that the Lord's servant had said. Like another dear old servant of the Lord before another king much later on in the history of the Church of Christ, dear old Hugh Latimer, stout Hugh Latimer as he was called, and I don't think that had to do with his girth, but with his theology and his preaching, and he stood before Henry the Eighth. And to read that account, my friends, is an account of a man faithful in his ministry and in his manner of life. It was the custom on New Year's Day for all the court officials to come and give a gift, usually a very costly gift, to the king. And so Hugh Latimer came into the presence of the king, and he gave him what he reckoned to be the costliest gift of all. He gave him a copy of God's word. But of course, he didn't only believe that the word of God had to be displayed, it had to be applied. And so he had turned down a page at a certain text, and the text was this: "But whoremongers and adulterers will God judge." You remember Henry VIII and his manner of life. Now, he could have reacted violently, but he didn't. And he simply thanked Hugh Latimer for his gift. However, he then had to go on and preach. And as he preached a sermon, my friends, that the king didn't like at all, so much so that he told them that he had to come back the next Sabbath day and preach another sermon. And as you read about dear old Hugh Latimer standing up before the king to preach that sermon the following Sabbath day, following Lord's Day, here's what how he began. Here's how he introduced the sermon. He says, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offend. Therefore, take heed that thou speak not a word that may displease. But then consider well, you, dost thou not know from whence thou came, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God who is all present, and who beholdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliver thy message faithfully." And he preached the same message, but with more violent application, my friends. So you see, he is able to stand that day before those people, able to speak about his ministry. "I have walked before you. I have played the shepherd's part," he says. "I have done it from my youth up. And as for his manner of life," he says, "now come, witness against me. Whose ass have I taken? Whose ox have I taken? Whom have I defrauded?" And then, of course, he speaks about his mistakes. Or perhaps you might say he points to his mistakes. "For there is none righteous. No, not one. Not Samuel, not Paul, not David, not any, but Jesus Christ the righteous." And in reference, you see, it's those two sons and what he has done with regards to those two sons. You remember what he had done? He had made them judges in the nation of Israel. And he should never have done that, my friends. And it was that that formed part of the complaint that the people of Israel made and part of the reason that they gave for desiring a king to reign over them. "Thou art old, and thy two sons walk not in thy ways." And indeed they didn't, my friends. And so you see, Samuel has to stand that day and tacitly confess that mistake before the people. "And now behold, thy king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed. And behold, my sons are with you." And it doesn't take a genius to realize, my friends, what lay behind that plaintive word from the Lord's old servant. In that verse 3 as well, you see, "Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith?" And you remember the feature of those two young men, Samuel's sons, that he had made to be judges in the land of Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. "And his sons not walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." Samuel knew all too well, my friends, that above all things, what was required of any man who would occupy the office of judge in the nation of Israel was this: that he was beyond corruption, that he didn't take any backhanders. And yet, in spite of that, he had a point that those two sons of his, my friends, had blinded his own eyes to the fact that they would blind their eyes to the faults of the people. Why he did that? Well, I don't know. Blood is thicker than water. And I'm sure that's a good part of the explanation. My friend, there is no bloodline in the things of the Lord our God. Perhaps he thought, well, I know what they are, but if I give them this to do, maybe that'll encourage them. The damage that has been done in the churches of Christ with that philosophy. Some wayward young person, and we'll give them a Sunday school class to teach, and that'll encourage them. What idiocy! No, no, my friends. We look squarely at the material that we have to deal with, and we deal with it in the light of the Word of God, be it our very own flesh and blood, or whatever. It is the glory of God that must be uppermost in all our thinking. Nothing like that anyway had taken place with those two sons, and Samuel can only say, behold, my sons are with you. And apparently there are all the overtones in that of do with them whatever you will. But as Samuel speaks then, you see, he speaks of his ministry, his manner of life, his mistakes. And as you view that whole general scene, that's what we constantly have to do, of course, with the Bible, translated into flesh and blood as well, as the Lord gives us those things to see. And what took place at Gilgal that day, of course, has taken place, or takes place, throughout the pages of the Word of God. And one that must readily come to mind. You remember Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders at the place called Miletus. It's almost a New Testament parallel of this Old Testament farewell speech of Samuel the prophet. And it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. You see, witness? Take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he goes on to say, I have coveted no man's gold or silver or apparel. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? And my friends, in Paul and in Samuel of old, you see they are able to call on the witness of a good conscience before God and before men. And of course, that's how all of that concludes that day at Gilgal. In verse 4 of the chapter, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, and ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. You see, there's a purpose in Samuel speaking in the way that he does, because what he is going on to do is to exhort the people. Now, therefore, he will say, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord. And so he reminds them, you see, that that is where he has stood before the Lord all the days of his life. Now, that didn't give him an automatic right to be heard, you see. And can I say this too? The damage that has been done also in the churches of Christ by failing to see where some man stands now, regardless of where he might have stood in an earlier day in his ministry. It's what a man is saying now, or writing now, or how he is behaving now that determines whether or not he is received or rejected by the people of God. And sad to say, my friends, there are some who in an earlier day were the very epitome of orthodoxy in the things of the Lord their God, and now are denying some of the most fundamental truths of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thankfully, the Lord's old servant Samuel wasn't like that. And as he goes on to preach that message, we can see, and the people can see, that he hasn't moved one iota from the truth of God that was delivered to him and that was to be delivered through him. So he speaks of his ministry, his manner of life, his mistakes as well, of course. Now then, how do we come to apply all of that to ourselves and in our own day and age? And in reality, the application is very simple, very straightforward. It's bound up in what we said the whole of those opening verses consist of. It's a lesson in faithfulness towards the Lord our God for each and every one of our hearts and our minds. Of necessity, I'm sure you appreciate this, the application of the words have their first application towards those who are preachers of the gospel, who indeed live off the gospel, as the Lord's apostle says in one place. But assuredly, the words apply to each and every one of us with regards to whatever ministry, whatever calling, our whole way of life that the Lord has called us to as the Lord's people. So to endeavor to encompass both of those things, I want to take up those passages of Scripture that do have a first application in the ministry, if you like, but which do apply to each and every one of us. And with regards to the ministry as such, then, for any such person, my friends, to be able to stand before any people and to be able to say, in those words of Paul at Miletus, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Yea, I have kept back nothing that was profitable to you. You remember how Paul speaks about those in those churches that he wrote to where the Hebrews were? And how he reminds them about those who were active in the ministry in an earlier day, but weren't able now to take that place, particular place in the church. And he says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's the one thing that you're to have them in grateful remembrance for, that they spoke unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. When he speaks at the other end of things to Timothy while he was still a youngish man, and he speaks about the evils that are to come rushing upon the churches of Christ. What do you do in such a case as that, Timothy? Well, he says, expose those things, open up those things, blast those things asunder. And in so doing, thou shalt show thyself to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You don't have to play ping pong. Don't have to go orienteering. No, no. If you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, my friends, any person does it in relation to what the Bible says a good minister of Jesus Christ does. And the prime object of the ministry of Jesus Christ in the Church of Christ has to do with the whole counsel of God, holding back nothing, declaring the truth of God from one end of it to the other. Old Testament, New Testament, prophet, pastor, people, my friend, we are all to be able to stand by the grace of God in the light of the ministry that God has given to us in whatever form it takes, to know that we have walked before people honestly in the light of God's word, in that capacity, endeavoring to feed or to lead or to guide, as the case might be, but in the light of the whole truth of God alone. That's what Samuel is able. That's what Paul is able to say at the end of his day. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. As Mr. Spurgeon, you remember, said about Paul, he was the kind of preacher who could step out of his pulpit and into his coffin. And that's a good testimony. And that's a testimony that any of the Lord's people, Samuel was of that ilk, my friends, and any of the Lord's people should be able to follow after that. One example then, for any of us, to be able right through our life for as long that the Lord gives it to us, and to be able to stand and know that we have declared what God has given us to say, as the people of God, each and every one of us in our own place and calling. Of course, it's exactly the same with his manner of life that he speaks about in those opening words. And of course, the manner of life and the ministry of his truth are undivided throughout the Word of God. You cannot divide up what a person says and what a person does. What a person is before the Lord has all got to do with what a person says before men and women. As Paul writes again to Timothy, he says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. And there's no calling to the work of the ministry, my friends, that can be divorced from the manner of life that the Lord calls each and every one of us to. Again, that man Spurgeon, he speaks about the man who preached so well and lived so bad that Spurgeon said the people's thoughts were that when he was in the pulpit, he should never come out of it. And when he was out of the pulpit, he should never go into it. You see, my friends, manner of life and ministry are all of a piece. And for anyone's calling under God, it's not simply to get the message of life correct, it's to get the manner of life correct as well. For that's what the Lord calls us to. And as Samuel speaks about his ministry, faithful ministry before those people, he is able to couple that up with his faithful manner of life before the people as well. Now, to be honest to the piece of scripture, there's one specific area, of course, that he deals with, which Paul also deals with on more than one occasion. That's the issue of a minister being supported, as you might say, on the one hand, and a minister being satisfied on the other. And in that passage, my friend, there's a lovely combination, lovely blend of those two things. Remember how Paul wrote to those, spoke to those Ephesian elders again. And he said, I have coveted no man's gold or silver or apparel. And Samuel is able to say, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Now, will you note something? Neither of those two men are saying that they didn't need those things. They are saying they didn't covet those things. And there's a world of difference. You get the impression sometimes that some of God's dear people think that a pastor and his family form some kind of a metabolism that they live in fresh air. That's the case. Well, of course, that's not the case. But at the same time, you see, there is that which is given and greatly received, and there is the whole combination of everything. Remember, in this particular incident, you remember when Saul and his servant planned to go and visit Samuel the prophet, the man of God, in the city of Ramah, they've got a big problem. They don't have a gift to bring to the man of God. But God so honors that arrangement, my friends, that in all his providence, you remember the servant discovers that quarter shekel, the gift that is required, and they go. And if you read the ministry of the Lord's servant, he points to the Old Testament law of God, even with regards to the domestic animals. He says, Luke, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That's what God says in his law. He points to the Old Testament arrangement in the tabernacle and in the temple. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? Even so, he says, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? People say, I was greatly blessed by that. Well, that can be expressed. That can be expressed. But you see the broad application, my friends, for any of us. As I say, neither Paul or Samuel is saying we don't need those things, but they're saying we don't covet those things. But surely that applies to us all. God shall supply all your need. And as one old saint said, not all your greed. But how often, my friends, the old covetous eye and heart and mind can belong to any of us. And what applies in the particular applies in the general. And as Paul and Samuel were faithful in their manner of life in all things and in that particular thing which is mentioned, so the lesson is on to each and every one of us. So in his whole manner of life, Samuel had endeavoured to do that which was right in the light of his calling, now that he is old and grey-headed before the people. As I say, what an example. An example in the work of the ministry, whatever that ministry is to our souls. And do I even have to mention that business of mistakes? And Samuel, you see, very, very simply, like all the servants of the Lord before him and since, made his mistakes among the people. But will you take something into consideration? See, Samuel has lived a long time among the people. From my youth up. And it's easier to hit a stationary object than a moving target. That's why you get pulpit hopping. But you get somebody that has been 20, 30, 40 years among the same people. If they haven't put their foot in it during that time, it's passing strange. Passing strange. But mistakes are mistakes. And I find it, oh my friends, I don't know what to call it exactly. I find it a marvelous thing that some people in some church setups which are reprobate can tolerate virtual heresy amongst them, and yet we're a relatively faithful evangelical soul. All he has to do is make one mistake and he's pilloried. That's the devil's thinking. The devil's thinking. And of course, my friends, people make mistakes. Remember the dear old soul in the schools of the prophets in the days of Elisha? Days when there was terrible famine in the land, and all that they had to put in the fire was a pot of pottage. And that dear soul thought, I'll go out and see if I can find something in the field. And he found some wild gourds, and he sliced them up and threw them into the pot, and nearly poisoned the lot of them. It was a mistake. Made a mistake. Didn't mean to poison them. He simply made a mistake. But as Samuel stands before the people after all of those years, my friends, and is able to speak in the way that he does, what a word for all of us with regards to our faithfulness to the Lord our Savior. Doesn't matter what our calling is or where our calling is or anything else. The Lord has given us many, many examples in his word. And assuredly, Samuel, at that point in his life, is as good an example as you'll find anywhere. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Now, our time's gone, but let me just mention, we'll need to come back to it next time. But you see, the motivation, surely the motivation, in Samuel's endeavours to be faithful unto the Lord their God. And it's this, my friends. Because Samuel knew that he had to be a faithful servant to one who was such a faithful Saviour. And that's the heart of the matter. And you see, when he comes to speak to those people that day, you see how he speaks. He speaks of the faithful of the Lord their God. Verse 6, Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and have brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers," and so on. The Lord is faithful. That's the whole point, my friend. He has shown himself to be a faithful God to them over and over and over and over again. From the very first point when he said that he was going to bring them into the land of Egypt, he declared to them that his very name would be the faithful God. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. And when a man or a woman or a young person comes to the realization in their hearts and their souls that they have a Savior who is faithful to them in all his ways and in all his works and in all his word, there is nothing that will more cause that to echo forth in their lives than those great facts. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Why do you think he says, "Stand still till I reason with you concerning the faithfulness of God"? Where do we know about the faithfulness of God and learn about the faithfulness of God? Here, my friends, in this word, nowhere else. The church of the living God has been bound by her Savior to the word that he has given. And it's only as we take time and stand still and look and see and consider and have the Lord reason with us out of his word that we see his faithfulness. And then by the grace of God, as we see that, we endeavor to be faithful to such a faithful God. Many, many, many examples. Samuel is a prime example in faithfulness from his childhood till the old grey hairs are on his head. Paul is a great example in faithfulness, my friends. Peter is an example in faithfulness. But the great example in faithfulness is the Lord our God, the faithful God. And so as Samuel says all of those things, it's to purpose. He's going on to reason with them concerning the Lord their God, and thankful that by the grace of this faithful God, he has able to be faithful all the days of his life. We know not when our Lord may come or when our Lord may call, but at the end of our life, by the grace of God, to have been able to endeavor to be faithful, in ministry, in manner of life. And don't forget your mistakes. That'll take you to his mercy. And that's faithful too.